Well, let me just say from the very start, I think it is very inconsiderate of the Olympics to schedule the gold medal ice hockey game right in the middle of our worship. Do you know that? But I will tell you, I made sure to leave my phone in my office so I would not be checking scores. Okay, so I'm going to encourage you all to do the same. No one yell out or anything like that. We'll catch up after the fact, okay? All right, let me get that out of the way. But I wanted to ask you this. Think about it. Your important events that happen in your life or in your family's life or whatever. And if you take a moment to think about that, I have a feeling that a table is a part of many of those times. I mean, think about it. We gather around a table for birthdays and anniversaries and graduations and weddings and funerals. We gather around the table for holidays. Some of my fondest memories are growing up and gathering with the Stafford family, my great-grandmother, my grandmother's mother, at her home in Summerfield. The whole Stafford family would gather every Sunday for a meal. And then we would do the same in climates when the Curtis family would gather at the home place there. We would gather around a table because tables seem to be the center of many of the most important events in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated, in my family, we celebrated the life of my great uncle Doug. Many of you shared about that a little bit. He was the last of the four Curtis brothers. My grandfather, Ed, was the oldest. Doug was the youngest. And in between, there was Ed, and there was Rufus, and there was Marshall, and there was Norman, and then there was Doug. And so Doug was the last of the five to leave us. And so we gathered in Climax, at our home church where we all grew up in. And you know what? After the graveside, you know what we did? We gathered around the table. We broke bread, and we shared stories, and we laughed, and we cried, and we connected. And at the center of it all, again, was a table. And so it's not surprising then that many of Jesus's most meaningful moments in his life happened not in the temples and not in the midst of a crowd, but around tables. Think about it. Jesus eats with the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees and the faithful and friends and strangers. There are nine stories, seven main stories and two that are briefly mentioned in Luke's gospel about Jesus eating with others. And so during Lent, this time that Jesse just helped us better understand, we're going to focus on those gatherings. Each Sunday we're going to focus on one of those gatherings, and we're going to ask ourselves these questions. Okay, so what does this tell us about Jesus? What does it tell us about God? Who do we identify with maybe in those gatherings? And so the first of those we want to explore is found in Luke chapter 7. Now, usually we have somebody that'll come and read the scriptures for us. But today I thought we'd do it a little bit differently. I thought we might actually see it sort of enacted. And it comes from a clip from the 1979 Jesus film. Take a look.
This Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat.
Come along, children. Off you go. You heard me. Go. Just enough for all the mischief going, but good, son.
What is she doing here?
I don't
Two men who owed money to a moneylender.
One owed him 500 silver coins, the other 50. Neither of them can pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one then will love him more?
I suppose that it would be the one who was forgiven more.
You are right. You see this woman? I came into your home. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss. Since I came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You provided no olive oil for my head. But she has anointed my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins are forgiven. But whoever is forgiven little shows only a little love. Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
It's the word of God for the people of God. So an uninvited guest makes for an uncomfortable gathering. And it's uncomfortable because this is a respectable dinner, okay? It's a religious dinner. It's the kind of meal where reputations are formed and status is affirmed, seating arrangement says something, all of these things. And it's being hosted by Simon the Pharisee. Now, if you know, Pharisees was a religious sect during Jesus' time before and after as well. They were students and teachers of the law. They were itinerant preachers. They would go around and preaching in various places. They were rabbis in the local synagogues. They were highly respected for their deep devotion of God. They wanted to be the people that God wanted them to be, and they believed they accomplished that by being obedient to the law. And so they were constantly studying the law and adding additional rules to the law so that they might be obedient to it and be the people that God wanted them to be. For example, they took the commandment, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And to do that, they came up with 39 different categories of rules and regulations as to how you were supposed to keep the Sabbath holy. And so they had rules like how far a person could travel on the Sabbath, what kind of work you could do or couldn't do. There was a rule that said you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. You couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath. You couldn't lift heavy objects on the Sabbath. You couldn't move an object from one domain to another, meaning you couldn't take out the trash on the Sabbath. And in some ways, their hearts were in the right place, because they were trying to do the will of God. They just focused on the external rather than on the internal. And because they only focused on the external, they forgot about things like love and mercy and grace. And this is why they clashed with Jesus from time to time. And yet they were also drawn to Jesus. Three out of those seven times that we read about in Luke's gospel of Jesus gathering around a table for a meal, three of those times was in the homes of a Pharisee. He had been invited by a Pharisee to dine with them. This case, it's Simon who's invited and Jesus to dinner. Looks like a great invitation, a great opportunity for Jesus, or maybe a great opportunity for the Pharisees. And yet, there's something missing amidst of it. Now, in that culture, it's important to understand that hospitality was almost sacred. A guest would be greeted with a kiss on each cheek by their host. They would be offered a basin of water so that they might wash their feet because, you know, they wore sandals or were maybe barefoot and their feet were dirty. And so they would be offered a basin to wash their feet in. Many times there would also be perfume or scented oil that they could dab on their head or somewhere on there, because back then you didn't take a lot of baths, right? And if you don't take a bath and it's hot and it's dusty and dirty, guess what? You're going to smell a little bit. And so the scented oil was to help cover the odor. I mean, even Jesus smelled, right? And so that was important. I was reading that, and I was reminded, I had a buddy of mine growing up, and he would keep a little bottle of Old Spice with him all the time. He called it his instant shower. And, you know, at the end of the day or something, you know, he'd always take it out and, you know, put a little bit on there so he'd smell nice. You know, I think these days it's the middle schoolers use Axe all the time, right? Yeah, my son, he's older now, but you know, he come in, it's like, whew, buddy, what is going on? But during Jesus' time, it wasn't Old Spice, it wasn't Axe or anything like that. It was just simply a scented oil. And yet when Jesus arrives to Simon's house, there is no welcoming kiss, there is no basin of water, there is no scented oil. And so you have to wonder, is Simon just a poor host? Or is there something else going on? Is there a subtle message that Simon is trying to convey to Jesus? And I think it's not about Simon being a poor host. He understood what it meant to be a good host. I think he's just trying to just subtly reminding Jesus that, you know what, hey, you're a little bit beneath us. I want you to know that. You're a little bit beneath all of us other, you know, all of us Pharisees. And I was reading about that, and I was thinking, it's like, I can be like Simon from time to time. I don't know about you. But I found myself sometimes feeling morally or religiously superior in some way. Yeah, I've judged people based on their appearance. All right, I've assumed the worst about folks rather than the best. I've talked about other people behind their backs. You know, in my insecurity, I've knocked people down a few notches in the way maybe I treated them or in the way I talked about them. And so when I read this, I can relate to Simon. I'm wondering if anyone else can. I mean, if we're being honest, there's probably not a person here in this room who hasn't been like Simon in some ways at some point. I think it's easy to be like Simon. I think it's easy for maybe in a church, an entire church, to be like Simon if we're not careful. We can be judgmental of others, can't we? Because maybe they don't have the same political views that we have or the same theological beliefs that we have. We can look at the people that come through our doors who are different from us or who look different, sound different, act different. And we can make some kind of judgment upon them. Sort of like that uninvited guest, this woman who crashes Simon's dinner party. Luke tells us that she is a woman from the city, a sinner. Now, we don't know what kind of sin it is, what kind of sinner she is, but many times when the scriptures use this term, what they're really conveying is that she was a prostitute, and maybe so. Some folks suggest that maybe she was an alcoholic or she was an addict of some type. She could have been a thief. We don't know. We just know that Luke tells us that she was a sinner. And everybody knew this. The townspeople knew this. Simon knew this. Even though he doesn't speak these words aloud, he thinks them, right? He thinks to himself, you know, this man, speaking of Jesus, were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is. And so in this, we kind of see in the Simon's heart a little bit, don't we? And what do we find? We find categories, don't we? If he knew that he was a prophet, so prophet or not, sinner, clean or unclean, righteous or sinner, us or them. See, this woman, she's unwelcome because Simon believes in a table that has boundaries.
A table for the respectable, a table for the religious, a table for people like him. And so Simon's table is exclusive because his heart's closed. And it definitely doesn't have a place for this uninvited guest, this woman, a sinner. And she knows that. But what does she do? She invites herself in. She has with her an alabaster jar of perfume, probably her most valuable possession. And she falls on her knees. And in the moment, she's so overcome by her emotion, she's crying and the tears run and drip from her face down on Jesus' feet. And she uses her hair to wipe them away. And then she takes this expensive perfume and then she pours that upon Jesus' feet. It's extravagant. It's emotional. It's socially scandalous. I mean, number one, a sinner just simply being in the home of a Pharisee, scandalous. Back then, you didn't let down your hair. So that's scandalous. Wasting valuable perfume on someone's feet, scandalous. And yet she knows what everyone thinks about her. She knows what she's going to do and how scandalous that would be. And she comes and she does it. And you have to ask, well, why? Now, I think it's because at some point she's encountered Jesus before. She's encountered his mercy. Somewhere maybe she's heard him teach about the kingdom of God. And through some experience that she's had with Jesus previously, she's come to the thought or the desire that maybe there is hope for me. Maybe there is a place for me at the table. And so regardless of what others think about her, regardless if she's invited or not, she crashes this party. And I'm thinking, you know what? I can relate to her. Now, not sinned maybe in the way that she had sinned, but here's the thing. There's things that I have done that I wish I hadn't done. Things that, gosh, I hope other people don't know about, or maybe that are embarrassing, or places and times where I've blown in and made mistakes. I don't think I'm the only person like that, am I? And so I think probably, if we're honest, we've been like Simon, and we've probably been like this woman. And yet, notice how Jesus responds. He responds to all of it. Think about it. Even though he doesn't always get along with the Pharisees, he accepts the invitation of Simon to come and have dinner with him. Even though Simon snubs him, right, and doesn't really welcome him, he stays, he sits down, he breaks bread with them. And then when this woman, this uninvited guest, comes in, he knows that she is a sinner, and yet what does he do? He allows her to touch him. He allows the scene to unfold. He welcomes her to the table. And upon doing so, he uses it as a moment to teach the Pharisees. When he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And why does he ask that question? Because Simon sees a label and Jesus sees a child of God. Simon sees the past. Jesus sees the future. Simon sees contamination and Jesus sees transformation. You know, there's an old story of a teacher who took a $20 bill and it was she crumpled it all up and she put it on the table and she asked her class, "Hey, who would like my $20 bill?" And everyone in the class raised their hand and said, "I would, I would." And why would they want a crumpled and dirty $20 bill? Because regardless if it's crumpled or dirty, it has not lost its value. It's still worth $20, isn't it? And I think about that, and I think about that's how Jesus sees people. Those at Simon's house look upon this woman and they see a crumpled and dirty life. And Jesus looks and sees undiminished worth
and value. And so he asked Simon, and he asked everyone in that room, do you see this woman? For the readers of Luke's gospel, the same question applies. Do we see this woman? Or maybe we should ask it this way. Do we see the person on the street corner? Do we see the person working three jobs just to get by? Do we see the immigrant? Do we see the refugee? Do we see the disabled? Do we see the socially awkward or isolated? Do we see the person who has a different political view than we do? Or do we see categories and labels? Do we see stereotypes? Do we see generalizations? Regardless of what we see, the good news is, no matter if we're like Simon, no matter if we're like the woman, no matter if we're like both, which is probably the case, Jesus says to us, just like he said to that woman, and I believe he said it to everyone in that room that was gathered on that day, and those are the words, your sins are forgiven. Now, yeah, Jesus spoke them directly to that woman, but he said it aloud, and I believe he said it for a reason, so that everyone would hear that. Then only the woman who was longing for forgiveness and grace would hear, but all of those Pharisees and all of their self-righteousness, so they would hear it too, that even though they didn't think they needed it, they would hear it, and they would know that they could be forgiven as well. Because I believe Jesus said it aloud so that everyone could hear, so that everyone would understand that God is, and the kingdom of God is like this. It is full of love and his grace and of mercy. And that there is room for everyone at the table. There is room for the broken. There is room for the doubter. There is room for the ashamed. There is room for the self-righteous. There's room for Simon. There's room for this woman, this uninvited guest. There's room for you and there's room for me. There's a place at this table for everyone. These words are echoed in our communion liturgy, in our hymnal. And they point to this. For it says in the liturgy, it says this: Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with one another. I think that's what Jesus was trying to help those at that table understand. You're all invited. You're all invited. The Pharisees love God. They just got a little off focus. But they love God, and they truly repented of their sins, the sins that they thought. They just didn't always see their sins, and so they became a little self-righteous, but they were invited to the table. Christ invites our Lord, invites us to this table, all who love him earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with one another. And then in our liturgy it goes on, and there's this invitation to confess those sins before God and one another. And so I invite you to join me this morning as we prepare ourselves to come to this table with these words of confession. And so let us pray these words together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And would you just continue to pray with me, and you might simply just to whisper this prayer to Jesus in your breath, and that is very simply, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Wash me clean and make me new. Help me to see one another as you see us. Help me to follow you as my Lord.
Help me to love with your love. For it is in your holy name we pray. Amen.